Romans chapter number 1. If you want to talk about the world that we live in, Paul tells you about it in Romans chapter number 1. Our lesson today is not to go over those verses, but later in the second half of chapter number 1, he talks about when he gave man up. Verse 24, wherefore God also gave them up to the uncleanness or the lusts of their own heart to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. First, they rejected God in their knowledge. And then you reject God in your knowledge. What happens to your flesh? The sinfulness of your flesh follows these sinful desires. God gave them up and they follow their own sinfulness in their flesh. There's a pattern for man which goes towards destruction. You know, God, our country wants to build a foundation that is separate from God. When you remove God from the equation, you get what the second half of Romans chapter 1 tells you. You cannot build a moral society apart from the moral giver. And so a society that's going to sit there... I've heard atheists say who say, what do you mean you can't have morality without God? Well, what's the question to that? By what standard are you going to have morality? Because you know their only standard is what they think to be true, which turns out to be completely subjective. Romans chapter number 1, last week we studied the issue. Look at verse number 1 of Romans chapter 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. Last week we took a look at that the issue of Paul's separation, that he was separated unto the gospel. And if you recall, the point that I was trying to make is that he had to be separated from the position that he was in Israel as a Pharisee to go out and preach the gospel that God had committed unto him. He couldn't go to Israel as a Pharisee under the law. He had to be separated from the system that he was in to go and preach to the whole world the message that God had communicated to him. And we began to look at verse number 2. We began, Tom, to look at verse number 2. And in verse number 2, it talks about which he had the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. And we want to continue talking about that and finish that, but I first find that it's important to really clarify the terms and to understand when he talks about being separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David. This issue of the gospel of God, there are some people, when we come and we preach the dispensation of grace, when we preach the revelation of the mystery that was committed unto Paul, and Paul says that has never before been revealed, and that Israel didn't know it, and Israel didn't preach it, and that Paul had a separate and distinct ministry from Israel, well, someone who doesn't have a very firm understanding in that and all of the details comes to Romans chapter 1, and they says, well, look, Paul was separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Well, what is this gospel of God? What is it? When you talk about the word gospel, what does gospel mean? Gospel just simply means good news, right? Now, let me ask you a question. If we're talking about the gospel of God, the good news of God, what is the good news of God? I mean, ever since the beginning, God has had good news. Ever since the beginning, when man fell in the garden, and when we fell, we partook of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and we fell, what did God just say? You low-down, sorry, good-for-nothing humans, you can't do anything right, I'm just going to leave you to your own demise, and I'm going to go somewhere else, and I'm never going to have fellowship with you again. No, what did he promise? He promised the seed of the woman who would come. And that seed of the woman eventually came through when God narrowed down the seed line. Eventually, he came through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, through Jacob, one of his 12 sons, Judah, the lion of the tribe of Judah, and eventually through Judah down through and through David. But when we're talking about this term, the gospel of God, we're talking about a general term that's transdispensational. It's the good news from God about his son. Verse number 4 tells you that it also concerns the resurrection. And by that, by extension, that would also imply his death, right? Because you can't have a resurrection unless something is dead. He says, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. So it's a general term, and Peter and Paul can both talk about the good news of God because both of them talk about these events. Look at Acts chapter number 17. Acts chapter number 17. Acts chapter 17 and verse number 2. And it says in Acts 17, 2, and Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. Now, back in verse number 1, what you learn is that Paul went into the synagogue of the Jews. So when God called Paul, separated him out, said, you're going to be a chosen vessel of mine to go into the Gentiles, Paul was sent to both the Jews and the Gentiles. Because under Paul's ministry, the Jews, the nation of Israel, was cut off because of their unbelief, and the whole world was considered an unbelief. Israel didn't have a special privileged position. So when Paul went out, he would go and preach to the Jews and to the Gentiles. He went in unto the Jews, and Paul told them that this is Christ. This is the Messiah. There is a good news. Paul is preaching elements, the dying, he's buried, he's resurrected. He's preaching some advanced revelation. He's not preaching the same thing that Peter preached back there, that Christ was resurrected, that he was raised to sit on the throne of David. Because when Peter is preaching, Peter is preaching about the times of refreshing that's going to come from the presence of the Lord when the Lord Jesus Christ would set up his kingdom upon this earth. So the gospel of God is a general term about the good news of God and the promised redemption of mankind through a promised seed, and that any part of that good news falls under that heading. Does that make sense? So if let me pull the board out here. So we tried to get some tape up here so we can keep it up and not have it fall over. But when we talk about the gospel of God, we understand today that unto Paul was committed the gospel of the grace of God, and Paul comes along and says, you don't have to be in covenant relationship, you don't have to be circumcised to be in covenant relationship with God to receive the blessing. Down here, if you were uncircumcised, you were separated. Ephesians chapter 2 tells you that you were lost, you were without God, without hope in the world, because you were separated from God. But God, from the very beginning, had good news. The good news to mankind, that seed would come and redeem Israel. Through Israel, the whole world would be blessed. The problem is today that the whole world is not being blessed through Israel, because Israel rejected their Messiah, was cut off. Now the whole world is being blessed on the basis solely of what Christ did on the cross. Now that cross work will be the basis of Israel's blessing as well, the new covenant that comes about. But Israel was going to go out from the kingdom and be the blessing to the world, and that's not what's going on right now. We don't have a kingdom in Jerusalem from which Christ is sitting on the throne of David and sending Israel out to the nations of the world. Now, in Romans chapter number 1, Paul talks about the gospel of God there. And he says in verse number 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. So the gospel of God and the gospel of Christ, both referenced here in Romans chapter 1, they concern God's Son who died. Everything centers around Christ, that He died, He was buried, and He raised again according to the Scriptures. It's all in accordance to the Scripture. Paul gives you some information about the predictions about the cross that you can't find written down back in the prophets. Paul gives you additional information. Paul gives you the completion of Revelation. But you understand that everything that has happened is in line with what was promised. Not the specific promises to Israel about the kingdom that's going to come. That's not in effect right now. But the fact that there was a seed who would come, right? A Messiah who would come. All of these things are consistent with the Scriptures. The gospel that was committed unto Paul, the gospel of Christ, the gospel of the uncircumcision, that's what Paul calls my gospel. How that Christ died for our sins. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let's read the gospel, because it's good to not go through any lesson without reading the gospel. But if you go over to 1 Corinthians 15, and you look at verse number 3, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse number 3, Paul says, "For I delivered unto you first of all." Paul's the first one who delivers the good news of the cross to the Gentiles. He's the first one who was sent to the Gentiles. He says, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." So Paul is given this information. That's what he calls my gospel. And we know that the basis of all of God's purposes in all ages is centered in the cross work of Christ. It doesn't matter which, when I say ages, you understand we're talking about different dispensations, how God has worked in time past with Israel, how He's working today by grace alone, through faith alone, through the shed blood of Christ alone in the dispensation of grace. But the basis of how His purposes in any age, whether it be time past, but now, or in the ages to come, is centered upon the cross work of Christ. We know that because that information was made known to us through Paul. Now, back here, the good news about Christ is that He was going to come through the seed of David, He was going to sit on David's throne, and He was going to redeem His people. Right? He was going to, when He sat on the throne, what's going to happen when Israel enters into her kingdom? That new covenant is going to be set up upon the earth. Israel's heart is going to change, and they're going to get what they've been looking for. Now, the cross is how both groups will enjoy their promised blessings. It's how Israel is going to enjoy her promised blessings in the kingdom. It's based upon the high priest who gave Himself as a sacrifice and shed His own blood, not by the blood of bulls and goats that Hebrews says. So because of the great high priest has shed His blood, that's how Israel will get her new covenant. Because Christ has shed His blood and died for us on the cross, that's how God extends and offers grace to us in the dispensation of grace. That's the means by which He puts us into the body of Christ, where there's neither Jew nor Greek, and gives us the hope of heaven, where we will be there for all of eternity. It's all based on the cross work. But there's a different message to two different groups of people. So the means are the same. But what the outcome of those means produce is something different, a different message. But they're consistent. They're consistent with what was promised by the prophets. So what is Paul doing in Romans chapter number 1? Paul is not denying when he says the gospel of God, which he had verse number 2, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Paul is not denying the mystery. And by mystery, what do I mean by that? Get Romans chapter 16. Isn't it interesting that Paul starts off by talking about, in Romans chapter 1, verse number 2, about those things which were promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David, and you come over to verse number 25 of Romans chapter 16 three verses from the end of the book, and he says, "Now to him that is of power to establish you, according to my gospel, and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began." What an interesting contrast that Paul starts off the book by telling you the message which I preach is consistent with the Old Testament prophets. It's consistent in the fact that Christ was Israel's Messiah. He came. He's the one who was going to sit on the throne of David. But guess what? I've got more. Christ, the resurrected Christ from heaven, has revealed to me more. It's the revelation of the mystery. It's my gospel. It's been kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest. And so, look, why do I point all that out? Because it's important for you to understand, Paul is not saying I'm preaching the same thing that Peter preached in Romans chapter 1 and verse number 2. But you understand that when Paul comes along and preaches a new message and tells Israel, those Jews in the synagogue that he went and preached to, that you don't have to keep the law in order to be saved, that you don't have to circumcise your male child on the eighth day in order to be in covenant relationship with God, the first reaction of the Jew would be to say, false teacher, don't listen to this man, right? But Paul is saying, listen to me. What I'm saying is consistent about what was promised afore by the prophets in the Holy Scriptures. It was all consistent with that. But God has turned around and is now offering so much more because of Israel's unbelief. God will fulfill the promises to Israel. Paul will tell you that later in the book of Romans. When he tells you that Israel's cut off, God's not done with Israel. It's not like Israel stops right here when they're considered an unbelief. God says, when the time of the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, and that we're called up to meet the Lord in the air, God will return to Israel to fulfill the promises made unto the fathers. God's not slack concerning His promises. He's going to fulfill them all. But guess what? God has kept something secret since the world began that He's never revealed, and now I'm making it known how by the cross work of Christ, that Christ is able to come along and offer to the whole world, regardless of your nationality. You know, you want to talk about breaking down nationalities and things of that nature? How about a gospel that transcends borders? How about a gospel that doesn't look at the color of your skin? How about a gospel that doesn't care about what your passport says? All men can be saved by what Christ did on the cross, and no man has to pay for it. No man has to work for it, because the work has already been done and it's been being offered to you on the basis of grace. Just believe that my son died for your sins. What I'm wanting is your faith. What I'm wanting is for you to trust me. And if you trust me, I'll save you. No work of your own. Just trust me. And you guys know how that works, right? You have a child. What do you want out of that child? What pleases you more than anything? That it pleases you when the child trusts you. Son, don't touch that stove. It's hot. And the son goes up and touches the stove, hurts himself. I told you not to do it. Don't you love it when the child then has a big decision to make in their life and you give them counsel and you say, son, this is right, this is wrong. The person's an adult, and the child goes out and chooses the right thing, and they trust you. That's what God is looking for. He's not looking to beat you over the back with a whip. He didn't give you the law so that he could beat you down. He gave you the law to demonstrate his standard of righteousness, which man cannot keep. And so when you come along over here and Paul starts offering grace to a bunch of people who have been trying to keep the law for thousands of years and feel nothing but beat down by the law because they can't keep it. What a wonderful offer. What a wonderful gift we have today in the gospel that's offered to us. It's not the same gospel. It's not the same message that was preached back here, and it's not the same gospel that was preached by Peter. Now, when he says that it was promised by the prophets, let's go back to Luke chapter number 24. So I wanted to talk about the gospel of God a little bit. We've done that. Now I want you to go to Luke chapter 24 because I want to finish talking about that issue of what exactly was promised. What was it that was known back here? What was it that the 12 apostles should have known? What was it that they did know? What was it that Peter was preaching? And how does that contrast with what Paul was preaching? And maybe that's a bit too ambitious for us to cover before we end tonight. But Luke chapter number 24 and verse number 25. Luke 24, 25. It says, "Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." Notice there, he's talking about all that the prophets have spoken. "Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" What is he telling them? You should have known by what the prophets said that the Christ should have suffered these things and then entered into his glory. First the sufferings, then the glory. He said, you should have known these things. Verse 27, "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them all in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." I wish we had social media back then. I wish someone had that on their phone and had recorded it. This is one of the things in scripture that I wish I could have just hear what was said. Because there's so many foreshadows, there's so many types back in the Old Testament of Christ, you know, and you study those things and you learn those things. I would have loved to have heard Christ teach them all of the things back there that pertain to himself. Look down at verse number 44. "And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures and said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it is behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day." Now, why did I read these verses to you from Luke? Let's just understand why I read these things. Because we now know that Christ died on the cross to pay for our sin debt, and when we trust what he did on the cross, we're saved from our sins. Did John the Baptist know that? No. Did the 12 apostles know that? No. Now, the reason I read these scriptures is because the 12 apostles did not know what the cross was going to accomplish. But he's saying, look, you're slow of heart to believe all that the prophets back here have spoken, beginning with Moses and the prophets that came after them about the things pertaining to Christ. So there were things about Christ that were written in the Old Testament, that were written in the prophets, that Israel could have known. And Paul says in Romans chapter 1, the things that I'm saying are consistent with what was foretold back there. Not that I don't have additional information that goes beyond that, because Paul did have additional information that went beyond that, the revelation of the mystery. But what he's saying is, I'm not preaching something that's in contradiction to anything that wasn't said back there in the prophets about a Christ who was going to suffer. So Christ spends his 40-day resurrection ministry, post-resurrection ministry, teaching the apostles of things in the Old Testament scripture about the predictions about him. So then in the post-resurrection, when Christ is teaching his 12 apostles here for 40 days, by the way, let's just make clear, that's after Christ sent them out to preach the gospel of the kingdom, right? Back earlier in Christ's earthly ministry, he sent the 12 apostles out to preach the gospel of the kingdom. He shows up on the scene preaching the gospel of the kingdom. What is the gospel of the kingdom about? The good news of a kingdom upon which Christ is going to sit on the throne of David. And so the things that are that the 12 apostles are going out preaching about Jesus is not the things that he's talking about here, where he's expounding upon all these things from the Old Testament prophets about he, about himself. So the 12 apostles have some additional knowledge over here in the post-resurrection ministry of Christ when he spends 40 days with them explaining the Old Testament prophets that the 12 apostles didn't have back here before the cross. So they had some additional understanding, some additional information, but they did not know the revelation of the mystery that was committed unto Paul. They don't know about that until Paul goes up and communicates that to them in Acts chapter 15, as Galatians chapter 2 will tell you. The end of chapter number 1 of Galatians will tell you. So that's important to understand. Go back to Acts chapter number 2. Acts chapter number 2. I said back. You're in Luke, right? Go over to Acts chapter number 2. Wrong directional word. Acts chapter number 2, and go to verse number 37. And I want you to notice, what do they know about the blood of Christ and what Christ accomplished on the cross? What are they preaching in Acts chapter number 2 when they're preaching in Acts chapter number 2, who is the audience of the 12 apostles? Is it A, Israel only, B, Gentiles only, C, both Jew and Gentile? Anyone want to venture a guess? Letter A is the correct answer. The audience was to Israel only, and as they're preaching, notice what Peter says, Acts chapter number 2 and verse number 37. It says, "Now when they heard this," what they heard is the people of Israel heard Peter just preaching condemnation that this Christ you took and crucified and hung on a tree, shame on you. You crucified your Messiah. What does Paul preach the cross as? The good news that Christ died for your sins. Peter doesn't say, "I got some good news for you guys. Christ died on the cross for your sins." Peter is preaching to Israel and said, "You, Israel, back here, you should have accepted Christ as your Messiah. You should have been water baptized. You should have repented and understood that Christ was the Messiah. Instead, you took him and slew him and hung him on a tree." And so when they heard this, Israel heard this from Peter, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said, "Don't worry, guys, you don't have to do nothing. Christ died on the cross for your sins. Just believe that and you shall be saved." No, that's not what Peter communicated unto them. Peter says unto them, verse number 38, "Repent, change your mind about who Christ is. He's your Messiah. Repent and be baptized." That's a water baptism. "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." So he's telling them that they need to repent and be water baptized. And if you were with us for our lessons on water baptism, you understand what the purpose of water baptism was. Water baptism is not an outward sign of an inward change. Peter is saying you need to repent and be water baptized for the remission of sins. And he's saying that so that they could have their sins remitted until when? Not the moment that they believe, but have their sins remitted until the day of atonement when Christ comes back and establishes the new covenant with the house of Israel. When is it that Christ comes back? He comes back when he comes to set up his kingdom upon this earth. So Israel's looking to have their sins remitted by repenting and being water baptized until that future point in time. So even after Christ explains the scriptures to them, I hope you understand the nuances of what I'm trying to do here. Even after Christ explained the scriptures to them, which Paul refers to in Romans chapter 1 and verse number 2, even after Christ explains that to the 12, they're still not preaching the gospel that was revealed to and committed unto the Apostle Paul. And so according to what Peter was preaching on Pentecost, Israel's sins were only blotted out until that new covenant was enacted. Go over to Acts chapter number 3. Acts chapter number 3. In Acts chapter number 3, Peter is continuing, and he says in verse number 19, "Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out." When? Isn't that interesting? When what? What do you mean, Peter? Don't you know that I, as a member of the body of Christ, if you're preaching the same gospel that Paul is preaching, don't you know that once I trust that Christ died for my sins are forgiven, the debt is paid, that Christ saved me from all of that, I'm made a son of God, I'm given His righteousness, it's imputed to my account? Peter says, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." When is the times of refreshing for Israel? Look, Peter goes on and he says, look over at verse number 24. You're in Acts chapter 3. Look at verse 24. "Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Ye are the children of the prophets, and of the covenant which God made with your father, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed." So what he's saying unto you is he's saying the prophets from Samuel and all those that follow after. Well, if you know what was specific to Samuel, Samuel's the one who anointed what? Israel's first king. So all of those prophets from Samuel onward foretold of the kingdom that God was going to set up upon the earth, where the seed of Abraham, through the seed of David, was going to come and reign on a throne. So when Paul says in Romans chapter 1, verse number 3, that it's concerning his son from the seed of David, from David's own flesh, this is consistent with what the prophets foretold. But even Peter didn't know the full revelation that Paul had received. People believe that the church started in early Acts. And so when Acts 3:19 says, "When the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord," you know that that's a timing statement, right? That means that they didn't get their sins remitted when Peter preached that to them. If he's saying, "George, repent so that you may have your sins blotted out when the times of refreshing come," you know that you're looking forward to when that times of refreshing is going to come. That's in Israel's kingdom. That's the new covenant when Christ comes back. But Israel didn't have that. But so these people who say that the church started back here in early chapter Acts, that what you're a part of today started with Peter on Acts, they'll say, Acts 3:19, it doesn't mean when. It means so that you might have your sins blotted out. They get rid of the whole timing aspect because it destroys their theology. But it's best to come to the Word with a clean heart, without an agenda, and let it speak for itself, and try to determine your doctrine based upon that. Now, I know all men have a corrupt heart. It's not like I'm standing up here saying, obviously my way is true because I have an uncorrupt heart. I'm just saying that when you approach the Scripture, you should approach it with the intent that I'm not going to dictate what the Word says. I will let the Word dictate what I believe. And to the best of my ability, with integrity, let that be so. But the problem is if you try to take that timing away from Acts chapter number 3 and verse number 19 about when the times of refreshing will come, go over to Romans chapter number 11. Romans chapter 11. Because Paul simply does not allow for that. I'm glad that God gave us a big book. Because if He gave us a short book, and people came along and said, "Well, that verse doesn't mean what it says," there'd be less verses to show them that they're wrong. Romans chapter 11, look at verse number 26. Paul says, "And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the Deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins." Is that statement past, present, or future? That's a future statement, right? Paul is making that statement in Romans chapter 11 over here in the dispensation of grace. Peter made that statement in Acts chapter 3, verse 19, back here. Peter was saying it was yet future in the kingdom. People come along and say, no. The church, the body of Christ, started back here in Acts, and Peter's just saying, repent so that you might have it remitted. Paul comes along and says, no. That is still future from this point in time, which I write. So the timing doesn't work out to say that it's not future. Of course it was future when Peter said it was future. And to be clear, just so you're following me, what is future is Israel having their sins blotted out when they get to enter into the kingdom. After the judgment of the sheep and the sheep get to go into the kingdom. Where do the goats get to go? Depart from me, right? The sheep are sent away. The sheep get to enter into the kingdom, and what's going to happen for Israel? Israel is going to get their new covenant. So, when Peter says, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, he is looking to the forgiveness and atonement that has already been brought to us. It's something that we already experience, having our sins forgiven. Tom prayed tonight in a prayer, no need to bring up the person or the specifics. He said, even if we make the wrong decision in this life, we have our sins forgiven. Even if we fail in this life, Christ has not and will not fail us. We have that as a present possession. You know, Israel back here didn't have the same thing. Israel back here didn't have the same thing. Israel back here didn't have the same thing. If Israel back here said, you know what, I'm not going to follow that law anymore. God, I'm just going to, I love you, I believe you, I'm just not going to follow the law. What would happen? Cut off. If one of the disciples or apostles says, you know what, Jesus, I love you, but I'm going to go back and, you know, back to the plow, and I'm not going to follow you anymore. What would happen? You're cut off because you're not believing who he is. He's the Messiah, right? He is the Messiah. You need to follow him. I just believe that Jesus is some good moral teacher. I'm not sure you're the Messiah, but you're a nice guy. So you get, you know, a 10-star rating from me. I approve of you. That doesn't work. So you understand that Paul's gospel is different because not only is the content of the gospel different, but the benefit of the gospel is different. So, no Jew with an understanding of the Old Testament and the prophets, as Paul said in Romans 1:2, no Jew with an understanding of what those prophets had foretold would ever dream of their sins ever being forgiven anywhere except when Christ returns and sets up that kingdom upon earth. What is it that Abraham looked for? The day when he would be able to walk in the land that was promised unto him by Christ and his seed as well after him. And so we understand. you know, people say that water baptism's an outward sign of an inward change. Well, obviously it's not. And when Peter's out there preaching repentance, repentance is not just some outward sign of an inward change. Israel didn't have an inward change yet. Israel didn't have their new heart. God hasn't given that to them yet. You may think, you know, Brandon, yeah, why are you beating the drum there? The belief that God has implemented the new covenant on earth already and that you are Israel is so pervasive in Christianity today. Talk to people. If you talk to people, I was getting ready to say talk to people about these things. That's kind of depressing. But if you talk to people about these things, this is the mindset that the seminaries of America teach. And so it may sound very simple on the surface, me running through these verses and showing you the difference there. You have to understand, this confusion robs people of the joy of knowing what it is to have their sins forgiven. And I do believe also that it's a serious danger that keeps people from having their sins forgiven because a clear gospel is not preached. Because if we go out today and tell people to repent and be water baptized for the remission of sins, how many souls will that message save? Zero. Zilp. Zitch. Nada. Not a one. So if you confuse it and think this is where it's at, you understand you could go into missionary work, spend 40 years of your life going to a foreign country and say, look at what I did, I suffered for the sake of the gospel. No, you didn't suffer for the sake of the gospel. You suffered because of your own stupidity. I don't mean to be harsh, but we're talking about eternity here. You realize that, right? This is what people believe. So Peter preaches something whereby you might have the hope of when Christ shall take away your sins. You're in Romans there, right? Romans 11, verse 27, where it says, for this is my covenant unto them, God's covenant unto Israel, when I shall take away their sins. And yet Paul is coming along and preaching a gospel whereby you might know that your sins are forgiven the moment that you believe. Ephesians chapter number 4. Ephesians chapter number 4 and verse number 32. Ephesians 4:32. Paul says, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. What's the time statement there on the forgiveness of your sins, past, present, or future? That word hath is past tense. You have your sins forgiven the moment that you trust the gospel. And so it's important to understand these things. It's a wonderful, wonderful blessing to know the truth of having your sins forgiven. And the reason we at Grace Bible Church, you know, put this chart up to show you an overview of the Bible, the reason why we spend time talking about Paul's gospel rather than talking about your best life now and giving you motivational speeches on how to encourage yourself and feel good about yourself is because I firmly believe that the Bible says that you'll feel good about yourself if the doctrine is working within you. Paul says, I know how to abound and how to be abased. It doesn't matter what the circumstances of life are, if you have the doctrine working in you, you know how to rejoice. Paul's in prison, and what does he have? A song in his heart, singing. And because of the joy that's in Paul's heart, despite his circumstances, what happens? A jailer hears him and winds up getting saved because he says, that man is either insane or he's got something that I don't have. And the jailer had enough sense to know Paul wasn't insane. He says, what must I do to be saved? To be saved. Not to have the hope of salvation. Not to have the hope of, not to have my sins remitted until Christ comes back in his second advent. But to know right now, today, at this very moment, how I can be saved. And that is to know that Christ died for your sins, that he was buried, and that he rose again for your justification. You believe in that, you're saved the moment that you believe. And there's a difference. You know, I know I spend a lot of time here in Romans chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, and we're still not out of 2. I get that. But you know that as we go through the book of Romans, Paul establishes his gospel. Paul establishes the truth of his gospel. and what his gospel accomplishes and the justification that comes along with that. And as we springboard into that, I want you to have an appreciation that what Paul is telling us is something that's so wonderful. It's different than what came before him. It's a better gift. It's a better message. It's a better program. And Paul tells you it's a better program. Paul says, God is doing this to make Israel jealous. That's what he says. We'll get to that in Romans. God says, you know what? You don't want my son? You know that God loves his son, right? God loves his son very much. He sent his son to die for you. How much does that tell you that he loved you? But God loved his son so much, he sent him to die. And Paul says, Israel rejected the son. God cut them off. And now he's giving you a better deal to make them jealous. Huh. I don't mind benefiting from that arrangement. So, again, at the risk of repeating myself, we're covering these things so that as Paul gets into his gospel, you understand the foundation. You understand where Paul's coming from. You understand that the gospel that Paul is preaching is not the same good news that's been preached since the beginning. But when he talks about the gospel of God in Romans chapter 1 and verse number 1, there has always been an overarching good news of God that would be over every single one of these programs of God, that everything falls underneath that grand umbrella, that grand good news that God didn't leave us to our own devices, that he always had a plan for the redemption of the whole world, and it was always through his son. And now Paul's going to go on in the book of Romans and give you more detail, more advanced revelation as to about his gospel and what the cross work accomplished. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We're thankful, Lord, for your word, which encourages us, which, Lord, it encourages us because no matter how we view ourselves, no matter where our esteem lies of ourselves, we gain the esteem of knowing how much you loved us and what you sacrificed in order to share your life with us. And, Lord, we're encouraged to know that we're a part of your family, and that we have the hope of heaven to look forward to, and that your son loved us enough to go to the cross, Father, and to do it willingly, that he wasn't coerced, that he wasn't tricked, that you didn't force him to, but the son says, not my will, but thine. And so not only do we know that you love us, but we also know that your son loves us, Father. And it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.